From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present another episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank's guest is actor and artistic director of the New York City-based Fellowship for Performing Arts, Max McLean. Here now is Hank Hanegraaff.
And welcome to another edition of Hank Unplugged, the podcast that is bringing some of the most interesting, informative, inspirational people on the planet directly to you. And today is no exception. Today, I host Max McLean. He is an award-winning actor. He's founder of the New York City-based Fellowship for Performing Arts. And he has made, well, he's made Lewis, C.S. Lewis, more accessible to people around the world. And if he did nothing else but that, his life would have been transcendently worthwhile. I remember seeing him in person in Charlotte, North Carolina last year. And after his performance, I thought if he had not done anything else in his entire life, and he's done a whole lot, but if he had not done anything else in his entire life, then that performance, the performance of the most reluctant convert, his life would have been transcendently important. Max has done a lot in the area of acting. He is an award-winning actor, and I want to talk to him today about his desire to capture the imagination of people who do not share the Christian worldview, as well as his commitment to recapturing early oral tradition. Max McLean, I am delighted to have you on the podcast.
Oh my goodness, Hank, thank you for that introduction. I so enjoyed it very much. Thank you.
Well, you are amazing. I mean, when I saw you in Charlotte, North Carolina, I was going to say hi to you, but I couldn't get to you. There are too many people that were crowding around you. But I will tell you, your performance of The Most Reluctant Convert was one of the greatest performances I have ever seen in my life. It probably was the greatest performance I've ever seen.
Oh, my goodness. Well, that's high praise. Very, very grateful. Thank you.
You are entirely welcome. And I want to talk a little bit today, so many things, but your desire to make C.S. Lewis more accessible. Why are you fixated on C.S. Lewis?
Well, he's become a spiritual guide to me over the years. I'm an adult Christian. In a sense, I was an adult convert to Christ. And certainly the Bible was very, very meaningful, but a lot of it was obscure. And somehow the way Lewis's imaginative expressions, the way he uses metaphors, particularly in works like Mere Christianity and the Screwtape Letters and Great Divorce, captured my imagination in a way that gave me a depth of understanding about the scriptures and about Christ that I wouldn't have had otherwise.
When I was watching you perform The Most Reluctant Convert, and you're talking about C.S. Lewis being the most reluctant convert in England, I couldn't help but see the audience as well. I was sitting quite a ways back, and I thought to myself, and this is why I said what I said in the introduction, I thought, my goodness, you talk about an apologetic tool. I mean, here you are communicating the Christian worldview, and people in that theater, which was absolutely crowded, were obviously not all Christians. And I thought, there's no way in which they would miss the import, the significance of the Christian world as a result, worldview as a result of your performance.
That's been the point. I do feel like that so often when Christian believers talk to unbelievers, that you know that we're sharing propositions that they don't understand. And so there's kind of a gulf, like, you know, I just don't get that. Not all the time. I mean, a lot of times there's just pure rebellion. In fact, probably most of the time. because the demands of Christ is all, and people look at the demands and say, I just don't want to go there. But for a lot of people, it's like, it's either too emotional or too out there, or it's too academic, and so theater is a great way of capturing people's imagination and make something meaningful, meaning that there's an actual experience of something meaningful occurring. You know, when you and I have a conversation and we're really connecting, we're changed by it. And so you want to have that kind of conversation with the audience and get them to see what I see. Because that's really the main thing a Christian artist can do is, we're not meant to be preachers. We're meant to have someone who's been touched by Christ show what it's like to be from the inside.
You have become a master at C.S. Lewis, meaning that when I was listening to you, I thought I was actually watching C.S. Lewis. He came back from the dead. But that took a tremendous amount of effort. I mean, I so admire you because I know what it takes to memorize. I've memorized a lot of the Bible myself. And to watch you on stage, it's not just the fact that you are able to do a play like this, do a performance like this. It's that you had to master Lewis to even come up with the content. And to master Lewis is quite a feat in and of itself. I mean, I think if you've mastered Lewis to the extent that you have, you have to be among the most premier apologists in the world today.
Well, it's I appreciate that so much, but it's a different discipline, I suppose, to try to get inside the shoes of a character and make that character come alive using his own words, which is a little different than an apologist obviously apologist not only wants to get the facts right, but also wants to reach the person that's behind the person that's asking the questions. But in terms of creating a character, what we try to do is create a world where the actor allows the audience to enter into this place of make-believe. I mean, that's what... What separates the humans from animals is our ability to create sort of imaginative realities, and of course we can change our future by fixing our eyes on a particular goal and go there, and then of course we everything else just gets put to the side. And so for the 2 hours or the hour and a half of our play, you go into a dark room, you have these magnificent lights and sound design and set design, costume design, all focused in a central area that everybody's sharing to tell a story and to create this other reality that allows people to experience something they couldn't otherwise experience. And the ability to do that is a lot of trial and error. It takes a lot of work.
Yeah, and I want you to elaborate on that. A lot of people probably got a gist listening into what you just said of what you're talking about here. But I've heard you say that imagination is the origin of meaning. And how does that intersect with reason as the order of truth? So
yeah, that's a great, great idea. I think, I'm borrowing from Lewis there. He said the imagination is the organ of meaning, and reason is the organ of truth. And what I think Lewis meant by that is that the imagination serves up the raw material of what we think about. And if an idea does not capture the imagination, then it doesn't have enough sustenance to trigger the reflection that challenges our assumptions that lead to change. Also, I think our brain is really attuned when we are experiencing something meaningful. There's kind of a neurological change in our bodies when we know we're doing something really important, really engaged in something that's different, that's, you know, it's out of my ordinary life. And that's the nature of theater, and that's the nature of art that, you know, the secular culture understands very, very well, and the Christian culture has been kind of behind the eight ball in terms of utilizing it in a way that really trusts that the moral imagination, when it is exercised, is going to direct people to truth, and truth is going to direct people to God, and God's going to direct people to Christ.
You are committed, and this is one of the things I'm really fascinated by, you're committed to recapturing the early oral tradition, and maybe I can set this up by saying that before I preach, I always quote a passage of Scripture. Sometimes it's a chapter, sometimes it's a chapter and a half, sometimes it's half a chapter. It varies from place to place and time to time, but I always start out that way because I think that there's a power in the oral. There's a power in the spoken word that's very different than if I were simply reading the exact same thing. Now, obviously, you've taken it to a new level because you have the pregnant pauses. You've got the voice that I used to describe as liquid brawn, and I think that's absolutely right. But you can take it to a whole new level. But there's a power in restoring the oral tradition.
You know, Christianity makes the assumption that the Word of God, the Logos, is that the Christ of John 1:1, the Word, is the same thing that as the Spirit of God who hovered over the formless and empty earth and spoke the world into being, you know, through Christ, and He spoke truth, and truth of something that kind of is ancient, you know, before time, you know, what Proverbs talks about in Proverbs 8. That anytime we quote Scripture, we are accessing that Logos to a very profound degree, as, you know, as much as we understand it, how much we can release it in terms of not getting in the way of it, with our, you know, human fallibilities and insecurities, etc. But when we can clear all that out, some really, you know, that's when the Holy Spirit can speak.
When I watch you in a performance, I think this is absolutely perfect, but you probably don't think the same thing because you know what the standard of perfection is with your own performances. So I wouldn't know if you missed a line or you missed a pregnant pause. What's that like for you to be on stage? I mean, what's the emotion you have?
It can be very beautiful, you know, really quite wonderful. I've never been a surfer, but the idea of surfing a big wave has always been a metaphor that, you know, when you feel like you're really doing what God wants you to do, that there's this kind of joyful experience that's kind of a bliss, that if you're doing your work well and the audience is responding to it, and one of the things that happens in the theater is, and I think it happens in preaching too, is that when the speaker and the audience are really connecting, it's almost as if you're speaking to one mind, and they're also speaking back, and there's a conversation of acceptance of I get what you're saying, you know, and I'm receiving that truth. And says, and you know, we're kind of changed a little bit, like, ooh, that hurt. Ooh, I was really attached to that, you know. But I think I'm going to make a change because of what I'm hearing, because I know it's meaningful. I know it's true.
Talk about the importance of people memorizing. So many people listening in have never memorized anything, or if they've memorized things, it was early on in their life and they haven't kept up the discipline of memory. Memorizing is transformational, and I suppose you can speak to that issue better than anybody.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, what it does, it just opens up parts of your brain that you just don't use. And it's almost, you know, people take Adderall or they take Provigil or whatever, you know, to get some sort of kick or something. Well, you can do that by memorizing because it really kicks the brain into a fast forward in a way that almost nothing else does.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with actor Max McLean. In the DVD titled C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, featuring the brilliant acting of Max McLean, discover how the Hound of Heaven pursued Lewis relentlessly until he finally gave in, only to become the most influential Christian writer of the 20th century. To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back after the break with more of the Hank Unplugged podcast interview on this special edition of the Bible Answer Man.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Many feminists see the warped value system portrayed in Hulu's The Handmaid's Tale as a reflection of Christian and social conservative ideologies. In reality, the dominant secular worldview, with its idolization of sexual freedom and rejection of intrinsic human dignity, fosters in the actual world the very oppression seen in the series. Other topics include how the structure and comprehensibility of the universe reveal a mindful maker, five apologetics lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr., kindergartners need apologetics too, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. On this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, we're bringing you an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. After seeing Max McLean play the part of C.S. Lewis in the live stage performance of The Most Reluctant Convert, Hank Hanegraaff said, "Max McLean has done some very significant things in his life, but if portraying C.S. Lewis were the only thing he'd ever done, his life would have been extraordinarily worthwhile." To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Well, let's now rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Max McLean, in their conversation.
Memorizing is transformational, and I suppose you can speak to that issue better than anybody.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, what it does, it just opens up parts of your brain that you just don't use. And it's almost, people take Adderall or they take Provigil or whatever, you know, to get some sort of kick or something. Well, you can do that by memorizing because it really kicks the brain into a fast forward in a way that almost nothing else does. That's in terms of the physical benefit of it, but in terms of the spiritual benefit, the idea of meditating on a scripture. Because I do think sometimes, because of the association of the word memorize, people kind of take a step back. So what I always tell people is to meditate. And when you meditate on it actively, you will know it soon, you know, and I think that that's really, really important for people to really access the Holy Spirit.
Something I can't wrap my mind around, quite frankly, is how you ever got to the point of doing, let's say, the entire book of Genesis in a performance. How in the world could you get to the point, I mean, even thinking that that would be transformational for people? I mean, a lot of people thinking about that, maybe even as we're speaking right now, Max would say, gosh, that's got to be a boring performance. But it's not.
Yeah, in fact, that's been the biggest challenge, is because we're all stuck with our associations. And usually they're from, you know, when you're young and you feel like you've outgrown that. You know, they tell the Bible stories and somehow maybe the teaching is a bit shallow. And all of a sudden you feel like, you know, I don't have anything to learn from that. So why would I bother with that? So that's really been the obstacle that has to be overcome. And obviously, when I have friends like yourself and people who have experienced the work and can testify to the fact that that's not the case, it is a revelation of something that is the most meaningful thing on earth, an expression of articulated truth that is the logos that is Jesus Christ, that was the same logos that was the creation of the world in Genesis 1, then all of a sudden people say, well, boy, that's a pretty big claim. I hope you can back it up.
Let's make a little distinction here in terms of your perception on, let's say, doing a book like Genesis as a performance and doing a book like Mark as a performance. Which do you think is more captivating to the audience?
I think Mark, probably, because it is a picture of the Son of God, God incarnate, God becoming man. And what did that look like? And people are pretty shocked by how overwhelming that experience is. Now, that's not to minimize the experience of the Genesis story, because, you know, it feels like that everything in the Bible is, you know, how to figure out what to do with humanity after Genesis 3. And so the first, you know, three chapters of Genesis are, you know, such a foundation. And then you go into Cain and Abel, which is an extraordinary story, to Noah, and then the call of Abraham and the beginning of the nation of Israel. All of that is pretty profound too.
Yeah, it is. I mean, the Bible, when it is spoken, and this whole notion of recapturing an oral tradition, there's just nothing more significant from my perspective. And I have seen, just at my level, doing sermons, the impact of being able to memorize Scripture, how mesmerizing that is to people. When I was watching you do The Most Reluctant Convert, there are so many things that went through my mind. I mean, there's so many epic moments in that performance. One of them was when you talked about, as C.S. Lewis, the weight of my neighbor's glory shall be laid upon my back, which is a revelation in and of itself, because you're thinking about how a person that you're living with, whether it's a son or a daughter or a wife or a community in church, you all of a sudden start looking at them differently, because you're looking at those people as people created in the Imago Dei, in the image and likeness of God, and that one day they're going to be gods and goddesses, as C.S. Lewis put it. I mean, C.S. Lewis was committed to the idea that word became flesh so that flesh might become word, not that we could become what God is by nature, but that we most certainly are transformed, we are deified. I mean, this was part of the teaching of the early church. Lewis made that profound, and I think that in your performance, what I saw was, wow, this is not just a concept. This is a way of life, because now you're looking at the people that you encounter in everyday life with completely different eyes.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah. You know, the piece itself, The Most Reluctant Convert, is made up of many works of Lewis, and the culminating work is in the piece after he is converted and recognizes the connection to joy, which was the thread that kept moving him forward towards God when everything else was moving him away from God, and he realizes that points to an extraordinary glory, that we're going to drink joy from the fountain of joy. And then he recognizes that if you feel that way about yourself, if that's the reality that you're seeing, that's your future glory, it's also everyone else's future glory as well. And so what is your relationship to what's a glorified person's relationship to another glorified person? And he came to the conclusion that it's going to be a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you meet may one day be a creature that if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. And that's a pretty powerful idea, and it reminds us that we are to take on the weight of our neighbor's glory.
Oh, golly. That is beautifully said. And then, of course, that piece ends with Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, and Lewis receiving the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Christ, and through that, participating in uncreated energies that are transformative. The ending of the piece, the ending of the performance, The Most Reluctant Convert, I mean, it was, well, the only way I can say it, Max, is it was transformational.
Mm. Well, it transformed Lewis, and see, that's what's so interesting. When you see a transformed life, you know, the thing about Christianity for a non-Christian is, you know, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and everything else will be added onto you. So that's the promise that God gives us. But we, you know, that's not something, you can't know it until you do it. You know, that's kind of Kierkegaard's leap, is you've got to do it and see if what he said is true. And so in a certain sense, with with Most Reluctant Convert, what it's trying to show is someone actually doing that in front of you.
And we have the Most Reluctant Convert available for people that support our ministry. In fact, we're going to be promoting the DVD all this month. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants, but C.S. Lewis on stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. I guarantee you, if you have not seen this, if you haven't been to a live performance, you will be mesmerized by this, and not just once, but many times. I just watched it again this morning, and it was as impactful this morning as the last time I saw it. I mean, there's nothing like seeing you in person, I will tell you that, Max. There's nothing like seeing you in person, but that DVD, that is quite a treasure.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I'm so glad you have it, and I'm really pleased that you're sharing it with your audience.
You are involved as an award-winning actor. You're also the founder of the New York City-based Fellowship for Performing Arts. I want you to talk a little bit about what it's like being an actor living in New York.
Wow. Well, I think one of the things it's really important that we're in New York. I think I live on 42nd and 9th, which is two blocks west of Times Square. Our office is on 45th and 9th, just three blocks north of us. And I think living and working in the New York Theater District is so essential to the work that we do, because it brings us in a daily contact with a community of storytellers who have a huge cultural and social, influence within the building, the apartment building in which I live, my wife and I live, and the office building in which we work are hundreds, if not thousands, well, hundreds of, certainly within blocks, thousands of world-class artists, designers, and theatrical companies creating art at the highest levels and exporting it all over the world. So being here makes us step up our game. It's important for us to be here.
New York City-based Fellowship for Performing Arts. So the organization itself is not only New York-based, but it's called Fellowship for Performing Arts. It's a nonprofit organization, as I understand it, right?
Yes, and the interesting thing is that it's a fellowship of people who patrons, in a sense. Artists have always required patrons, and it's a fellowship of patrons who believe storytelling, art, theater, from a Christian worldview, can capture the moral imagination and influence culture. We know from experience how much the secular art world captures our imagination and how much it influences our culture into a particular direction. And so I felt long time ago, recognizing when I was a young person, I became an actor just shortly before I became a Christian. And so experiencing the power of the gospel when I did in my early 20s and recognizing the power of storytelling and theater, which I recognized, then I felt like, why can't we bring these two things together? And that's what God has called me to do.
We'll pick up Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with actor Max McLean in just a few moments. The Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI's growing array of outreaches have never been more needed than they are today. And that's why we won't be shy in asking you to stand shoulder to shoulder with the Christian Research Institute through your persistent prayers and generous financial support. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI in the battle for life and truth, and as thanks for your gift, receive a copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis on Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, starring Max McLean. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
We'll be back after the break with more of the Hank Unplugged podcast interview with actor Max McLean on this special edition of The Bible Answer Man. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There is a mysterious resonance among the structure of the material world, the abstract world of mathematics, and the human mind. This three-part harmony has major implications for the contemporary debate between naturalism and theism. The sciences alone, however, are insufficient to illuminate this enigma. Other topics include The Handmaid's Tale, Human Dignity and Hope. Slaughterhouse-Five is a tool for Christian self-examination. Redeeming Princess Culture, Five Apologetics Lessons from the Writings of Martin Luther King Jr., and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
On this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, we're bringing you an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. In the DVD titled C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, featuring the brilliant acting of Max McLean, discover how the Hound of Heaven pursued Lewis relentlessly until he finally gave in, only to become the most influential Christian writer of the 20th century. To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's now rejoin Hank's conversation with Max McLean.
I became an actor just shortly before I became a Christian. And so experiencing the power of the gospel when I did in my early 20s and recognizing the power of storytelling and theater, which I recognized, then I felt like, why can't we bring these two things together? And that's what God has called me to do.
And I'll tell you, it's an incredible calling, and not just in terms of what you did with The Most Reluctant Convert, but so many other performances that you do all around the world now. I mean, you're very popular in the United States, but I understand that you're branching off into other countries as well, like England, London.
Yes, we did 6 weeks of Screwtape Letters in London at the Park Theatre London. We were at Cambridge for the triennial Oxbridge Conference, and now we're exploring opportunities for the year 2020 or 2021 for performance productions in Asia, which would be Hong Kong, Singapore, Seoul, and that hasn't materialized yet, but it's, you know, we're going to go there and explore the possibilities because we have contacts there that would like to present us, so we want to be able to do that. The other thing we're doing is taking a most reluctant convert to major university campuses. We feel like the college and university community is a place where we need to be. And so we're going to be at Berkeley, at Princeton, at Columbia, and Dartmouth, and various other places over the next 6 months to a year. And we'd like to be able to do at least 5 to 10 of those events as we tour around the country as well.
I know you're a lot younger than I am, but where do you get the energy for doing all this?
Well, I'm probably not that much younger, and I think the energy is I pray for energy, and I ask the Lord to give me health to do that, because you certainly need it to do this kind of work. But as I mentioned earlier in our conversation, there's, you know, the joy of the work, the joy of doing something meaningful and making a difference is just so energizing.
You're just amazing. I mean, not only the performance, but after the performance, there's a short intermission, and then you came out. You had most of your makeup off, I think, and you look like Max McLean again, and you sat down very, very comfortably and started taking questions from the audience. And I thought that was a very, very impressive session.
I love doing that. Part of it is, it's a different kind of thing than the Q&A is a very important part of what we do. And it's not necessarily meant to answer apologetic questions, though they sometimes come up. Most of the time, it's a sense of processing the experience that just happened. And also directing people towards how to move forward in this experience if you wanted to do that. You know, it's not meant to be an evangelistic event. I don't think that's my calling, and I don't think that's the right thing, because it may come off kind of as a little bit of a bait and switch if you do that. But I think that it sparks a notion of the truth of Christianity, its plausibility. It certainly makes some people uncomfortable because the idea of when something meaningful happens in a person's life, when there's this kind of catharsis, you know, it's like, I need to deal with that, or that was painful. I don't really want to go there, you know. But it opens that up, because it opens up the need to change, to repent, and people obviously are desirous not to do that. One of the things I do find that I think I'm real excited about is that, you know, occasionally we get letters and emails and that people have had a conversion experience, and they talk about how the play or one of our plays, whether it be Mark or Genesis or Most Reluctant Convert or Screwtape or Great Divorce or Martin Luther, was a real instrumental factor in moving them towards a faith decision.
No question about it. And, you know, it's kind of like what Lewis says, and you repeat in The Most Reluctant Convert, a young man or woman who wishes to remain an atheist cannot be too careful of his reading. And I think the same thing's going on with your performance. I mean, when you say it's not evangelistic, and I think you're right. I think it's the handmaiden to evangelism,
because I do think that people who are not believers in Christ, at least some people, they say, I want to know what that looks like. You know, I want to, do I fit in that world? And of course, most of the time, we're always, you know, Lewis was one of the reasons I love The Most Reluctant Convert, because it shows all the reasons he gave for not moving forward in Christ. He said, all I ever wanted was not to be interfered with, to call my soul my own, keep out, private, this is my business. And that's how we all feel. You know, we want to be left alone. Remember, I don't know if you recall, after he was with Kirk, when his atheism was solidified, he said, the horror of the Christian universe as I saw it is that it has no door marked exit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I thought that was hysterical. What did he say? No door marked exit, that no treaty could, at the center of it is a transcendental interferer, and no treaty with reality could ever be made with him. And all I ever wanted was some small area to say to all other beings, no admittance. And I think so many people feel that way, and something really has to startle them to make a change and move towards Christ.
And of course,
that's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the apologetic value is just incredible. I just imagine sitting in a theater, listening to your performance and thinking the Christian worldview is a bunch of rubbish. Mm-hmm. It doesn't correspond to reality. Mm-hmm. And now you see this performance, and you see a great intellect wrestling with the epic issues like free will, and suddenly thinking, my goodness, if I am a consistent materialist, I can't have free will, because everything that I do is governed by brain chemistry and genetics. So if I'm a material person, my decisions are not freely made. Or later on in the piece, you look at this materialistic pattern of heredity and physics, atoms colliding in skulls, and you think, if that's the case, then I'm not even thinking rationally right now. My ideas have no coherence, nothing matters. You're listening to all of this going on, and it really gets you to think about your own worldview. And I think implicitly you see the poverty of a worldview that eliminates the theistic element of a universe, the spiritual element of a universe.
Yeah. I'm so glad you mentioned that, because I think that's so, so critical to the play, that, our consciousness, our ability to even process our senses, you know, what our senses give us, and to be able to make conclusions and induce meaning is irrational if it's, as you say, a product of atoms colliding in skulls, you know, with millions and billions of years of physics and biochemistry and heredity as being the answer. And that's really the only other alternative.
Yeah, it is. Again, I think the apologetic value is incredible, and maybe it's not directly evangelistic, but I would suspect that many, many people start re-examining their worldview and do come to faith in Christ as a result of what you do. I thought another line in The Most Reluctant Convert that I really appreciated was this line, the hardness of God is softer than the kindness of men.
The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of man. Yeah, that's the one.
Yes.
The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of man. And, of course, that is a reflection of what happened. So he was going into this with this this absolute dread of, what did he say? You must, I have to recall it, but you must remember that every moment that when I was not working, that the thing I feared most, and the actual words are not coming to me at the moment. I don't have the script in front of me, but I can look it up in a minute. But the thing was is that he was so dreading it that he became the most reluctant convert in all England. It was a fait accompli. There's nothing I could do about it. I'm resigned. You know, I'm like a dog that is before a lion, and he just kind of falls on the ground and leaves his neck open so that he can be killed. He finds out that once he's made the leap, you know, Kierkegaard's leap, I suppose, that that wasn't so bad.
You know, I want to get at something else too, and that is there's so many little hooks in the performance. One of them is I ought to be reading George MacDonald, or I ought to be reading Chesterton. I mean, you're throwing all these little tidbits out that start firing the imagination. Well, what? I mean, if this book really impacted C.S. Lewis to that extent, maybe I ought to get a copy.
Yeah, and I think a lot of people do that. I do think, you know, and I've tried to read Fantastes. It's almost impossible for a modern reader to grasp the imagery that is there, but not for Lewis. Part of it was the connecting point that got Lewis into the world of Fantastes was the story was about a boy that lost his mother. And, of course, he had lost his mother. And he never reconciled with that, and so that was a key point in getting him through that. And of course, with Chesterton, it was the wit that actually Lewis became famous for. You know, reading Chesterton is just—you can read snippets of Chesterton very much like you can read snippets of Lewis, and so rewarding.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with actor Max McLean. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day. Or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few.
Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.